Good morning. We want to continue our series on the gospel and emotionally healthy spirituality. And I thought that we do something practical today. I want to ask a simple question. How do you make important decisions? You know, I gave up a few important decisions up there. How do you decide this kind of decisions? Following that is another question attached to it. How do you know it's God's will? How do you know God wants you to shift your job? How do you know that God wants you to marry that person? You know, how do you know what God called you to do in the church? It's what God wants you to do. So the text today, we read it last month. We're going to look just at the second part of it. And the second part of it is just a simple verse. It says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And this thing has a lot of confusion, because sometimes you hear people saying that they say, it's God's will for me to fill in the blank. The question is, how do you know that's God telling you? You want to lose an argument with someone, just say, the Holy Spirit told me so. I say that, cannot argue already, ma. Pakalema, Holy Spirit tell you, how can we argue against the Holy Spirit? So today we really want to do something practical, and I need to ask a favor. I did it from the first service also, so I won't tell you the feedback. But there's a lot of material on this, and you really can't do it over one sermon. Today we're just going to look at Romans 12:21 on verse 2 on this. But there's a lot of material from this, say from the book of James. So if you feel that this is worth continuing on as a second part two, let me know. I'm trying to get feedback. You know, people say, yeah, this is something very practical. I found it very practical for my own well-being. Then we'll do a part two. Okay? First service, I had quite a bit of feedback. I won't tell you what they said, but let's be neutral about it. Okay, let's come before God with this word. Lord, keep me humble. We ask that your word be applied to our everyday lives. And every day we make hundreds of decisions, big and small. And we all should be making the decisions to please you. And sometimes we're not sure, are we pleasing you or pleasing ourselves? And how do we know it's your will that we do these decisions? So this is a difficult topic. Give us clarity and give me humility. Say this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to go back to what I spoke last week. This verse is the key verse on worship. And that's really the central theme here, is about worship. And what drives worship? The renewal of the mind. What is worship? It's not just singing. Everything you do is worship. You know, whether you eat or drink, Paul says, do it for the glory of God. This is the diagram we used before. You may behave a certain way, but there are certain causes you don't see that drive your behavior. So we can use that as the background. Renewal of mind is something from the inside. The Greek word metamorphose means transfigured from inside, and is a spirit-led activity. So let's start off with two simple questions. Number one, how do we make decisions? Secondly, are our decisions within God's will? The first question is not as straightforward as you think. You say, how we make decisions? I thought about it. I rationalized it. I did a SWOT analysis, did risk management. I made a decision. Simple. This is what management people tell you. But here's what I'd like to propose, what Romans 12 verse 2 is telling you. We make decisions often subconsciously. Now, this is, to me, very foundational. You just don't realize it. John Piper says this. He says, I venture to say a good 95% of your behavior, you do not premeditate. That is, most of your thoughts, attitudes, actions are spontaneous. They are just a spillover from what's inside. And Scripture tells us on the last days, men will give an account of every careless word they say. Notice that. It comes from inside. It's not premeditated. We act very often out of impulse. Or we make decisions, we think we are doing it rationally. And what I think the text is telling you, that decision is being driven by many things you don't see. So let's explore this a little bit. In Good Friday, Gideon brought us through the story of Pilate, Pontius Pilate and Jesus. And this is the first thing you understand about decision-making, and that's this. Decision-making, all of us go through hard decision-making. And when they're hard decision-making, this is where your real character comes out. And all the four Gospels pick up this turmoil that Pontius Pilate goes through. When he's privately with Jesus, he's very clear. Jesus is innocent. When he's with the crowd pushes him in a certain way. So as the story unfolds, he tries many ways to get Jesus free. Or to be more accurate, he tries to absorb responsibility of it. He first says, you know, this man is your guy, you go and judge him yourself. And one of the Gospels says, his blood is on your hand, it's not my responsibility. The last trick he pulls out, he says, look, why don't I free him, you know, you know, on this day, this Passover? No, we want Barabbas. So we see two things happening, which is what Romans 12 is telling us. One, Romans 12 tells us, do not conform anymore to the pattern of this world. And what's the pattern of the world? Affecting the decision-making process of Pontius Pilate, the mob. That's something very common. Pressure. You go to office, office environment pressures you a certain way. You come from a certain family background, that family background pressures you a certain way. You go to church, you make certain decisions because the church pressures you a certain way. The other thing is coming from within. Within. That's why it's about renewal of the mind. And basically, this guy is a coward. He's a coward. He's scared of offending people. So he tries to, like a politician, move left, move right, turn here, turn there. In the end, they use something on him. We have no king but Caesar. Whoa, all right. That's it. I'm not going to be, not worth the price. And then he lets an innocent man be crucified. Which also leads to another interesting point about decision-making. Godly decision-making involves making sacrifices. And that's really what the gospel is about. So let's take that and let's look at these two things, outside influences and from within things that come from us. Yeah. So how the world influences your decision-making, how your inside character influences your decision-making. And they are subconscious, you don't pick it up. One of the most famous tragedies of the world is the Challenger explosion. Is Meryl here today? Because Meryl can give you a lecture on this. So in 1987, NASA space shuttle goes up there, hasn't gone up to orbit, and boom, seven people die, explodes. Full view on TV. Now, how did this happen? You know, this is NASA, you know? He's not a Chinaman made in China. Actually, that is also not true. Now Chinese system is very, very, very good already. But maybe 1987, I won't go into a China-made space shuttle. But you know, this is NASA. These are people who can make artificial clouds. People, you know, how did this happen to NASA? You know, the world's leading space agency with all its protocols, SOPs, and all the systems. And I won't go into the technical detail. You can read it. It's all online. A series of incidences occurred. Probability of all of this happening were very, very, very small. But when they all happened, the thing exploded. But the chances of it happening were very slim. And Diane Vaughan wrote a really interesting book about it, The Challenger Launch Decision, and she coined a term which is quite interesting. She called it the deviation spiral. Now, the deviation spiral simply means this. In your SOPs, in your company, you have certain protocols for safety, and you've been practicing it. And that takes time, takes cost. Then one smart aleck guy from finance says, oh, the company need to cut corners. Why don't we take this protocol, which is so heavy-handed, and drop it to 90%? Save money, ma. He gets a promotion. And then things go on because no incident. So what happens is that you just compromise a little bit, you make money. Notice the behavior is centered on self. So from 90% drops to 80, 80, 70, 60. So what happens? There's a spiral that drops until NASA comes to a point where they don't realize what they're doing actually is dangerous. And the book tells you how some engineers tell them, look, you shouldn't be doing this. And standard answer, we've been doing this for the last 20 years, no problem. We are NASA, you know. When has NASA had this problem? And it happens. In Malaysia, in Boleh land, this is very common. Kerana di negara ini, rasuah sudah menjadi udara yang kita bernafas. Sudah mencemari air di dalam tanah air. Ini bukan ceramah. But it's the Malaysian way. So sometimes I find it very odd when people tell me, oh, complain about it. So happened a leader who took money. Hey, you just grease people 100,000, what's the difference? Just a few other zeros at the end. I don't mean this in a judgmental manner, but it is so in the air we breathe. So in my line, I'm in the construction line, it is not a matter of do you do or don't do, it's a matter of how much. So let me tell you the dangers of this from a practical point of view. And I mean this with love. Because you're a contractor and you have to grease. Well, this will be very careful. You have to technically have to grease of a lot of departments, right? So you pay off all the various people come and catch out you lah, come and disturb you. So you pay. You can't balance your books. So you cook your books. So you cook your books because everyone does it, ma. I have to go and I have to pay off everybody because it's this. So you cook your books. You cook your books. You get selected for a spot audit. Spot audit comes, they ask you, how do you account for all of this? Where are the receipts? No receipts. Cannot find. You see where we go? Either way, you're stuck, you know. But this is what happens because we live in a world where there is a deviation spiral because the world tries to conform you. Here's another one. This one, no need to explain. If those of you don't understand it, ask your Malaysian neighbors. And you follow it. You know what they call a Freudian slip? A Freudian slip means you say something, but actually that's what you really mean. Then after that, you try to cover it up. No, what I meant was, come on, lah. No. So if you watch this, he actually said it. Your chicken is not crispy. Rendang is not meant to be crispy. But to admit you make that mistake has very high repercussions because the contestant has to come back, the credibility of the program gets affected. So what do? You do political talk lah. Actually, what I meant was this. And you follow what they said. I don't buy it lah. Okay, sorry, yeah, that's my view. So it is a classic case where you hear a lot of people saying, this is not what I meant, you misunderstood me, you know, I got set up, this video showed me giving out $3,000. I didn't give $3,000. Not referring to anything. But all of this happens again and again. And you hear it from, and today we want to go after men. So really, men, today's message is more for you. But men suffer from this more than women. All of this mainly said by men. Not saying women don't say it, but men will say this. Now all of these are decisions. What's driving this decision? Just that. But you can't see it. You can't see it. And the more you keep reinforcing that in your mind, because in going back to that case, to admit that you as a world-famous cooking judge who has been to this part of the world, did a travel program on it, to admit you made a mistake, no face, ma. So better to say something else. Well, that's just my view, not have any evidence. But here's the thing. Men in particular, a lot of the decisions are driven by pride. And if you keep doing that, they say the deepest danger of fakery is coming to believe your own lies because you reinforce it, you keep saying it, you believe it. So here's the simple truth. Decision-making is never pure. It is always driven by pride, insecurity. Here's one that I suffer with. The need to win an argument. You can ask my wife. A lot of things drive us. They drive our decision-making, but we will not admit it. And we want to stand up and tell everyone, I have a clear conscience. I didn't do it. This is what I really meant. Come on, that's BS. But you keep saying that publicly, you will believe your own lie. So here's the first observation. Decision-making is subconscious. It's very important to pick this up. Very life-changing. Here's the next one, and people always ask, are our decisions within God's will? And again, that verse, we're going to ask ourselves. The NIV is interesting because the NIV translates this as you'll be able to test and approve. Let's go to this part first, and then we look at it in context. The ESV says test, and I think it's a better translation. The word is discern. And then that is the word God's will. What do you mean by God's will? So the question we're going to ask is decision-making and the will of God. So here's what most people believe. They want to know, what job should I take? Let's just say you hate your job and someone offers you another job. You have to make a decision. Stay with the job you hate but pays the bills, or move to a new job, which you think is quite exciting. So you pray, and a lot of Christians will say, God, show me a sign. They call this the Gideon complex. If you want to go into that, we'll do that in the next message. So you say, God, give me a sign. So you came to FBC, and then you hear Pastor Elijah say about going to new territory. Oh, God telling me to move. And after that, you have lunch out there, and you sit down with somebody, and somebody tells you, you know, God, I think sometimes we need to be bold and step out with a new direction. Oh, God, talk to me again, you know. You go home, you pray, and then you have this peace of mind. So they call this the bullseye theory. You line up all of these circumstances, and you say, God is telling me I should shift my job. Now, you can apply that to 101 issues. And this is really complex and making it very simplified. Gamma is doing a bit of this. But that's really how it works. Now, let me just use some simple common sense. I gave in a few decisions here. These are quite large. What if I complicate the issue? So let's say, should I mine Bitcoin? Are you going to pray, God, should I mine Bitcoin? Lord, should I invest in Ripple or Ethereum? Lord, show me a sign. Come on, you guys just look at the counter, which is the one that really make money, going whack already. But when it comes to getting a job, I need to find out God's will. So it reveals. It means the human mind is this. When there are decisions which we think are within our control, we want to decide ourselves. When the decisions we are stuck, we want God to show us clearly what it is. That's the human default mode. Now that's because the question is, where do you decide what's big and what's small? What's a major decision and what's a minor decision? To some person, a major decision is, you know, should I migrate? Another person is no. You know, don't even need to think about it. I mean, so here are the things, the line you draw becomes hard to pick up. So let's understand what we mean when we say the will of God. And this is a whole theological issue, so bear with me. The first, you can call it God's moral will, or God's will of command or obedience. It doesn't include evil. It is clearly in the Bible. The Bible tells you certain things, you know, let your conversation be of so-and-so, you know, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, you know, keep your life holy. This is God's moral will. And you can choose to break it or don't break it. You have choice. The other one is God's sovereign will. Now, the first very important thing to pick up, this includes evil. How do we know? Because God allowed Pontius Pilate to send Jesus to the cross. Now, here's where it's interesting, because on one hand, Pontius Pilate decided on his own free will. On the other hand, his free will to decide to do it is within God's sovereign will. Now, that's quite complex. So you choose on your own, but your independent choice will always fall within God's sovereign will because he's supremely in control of everything. And we have to remember it includes evil. And the most evil deed in the world was when Jesus was crucified on the cross. And yet that came to pass as part of God's will to save us from sin. It's hidden. You don't know. If you know, it's much later. Look at Joseph. Never knew what happened until much later. Then he realized why God sent him into captivity to Egypt. You know, so, and it cannot be broken. Here's another one, not knowing. Job. Job never knew why calamity fell on him. It's about God's sovereign will. Now, let me just divert a little bit. Sometimes people will say, you know, why is my life so bad? And then they will blame themselves because I must have sinned. I must have done something wrong. Was it God's will? I had a bad childhood. So here's one way of trying to explain it. It doesn't fully satisfy it, but it's one way. On one hand, it wasn't. It wasn't God's will. And if you're hurting now, I pray you take that home. Why? Because God's moral will doesn't include evil. God is a good God, a God of grace, of love, of forgiveness. He doesn't condone evil happening to you. So it, on one hand, it isn't God's will. On the other hand, it is God's will. Because God allows evil to happen for his own purpose, and we don't understand why. Now, that's quite complicated, but I hope you can take a little bit of that home if you're struggling through some difficulty. So let's get back to the text. The key issue now we have to ask ourselves in Romans 12, is Paul referring to God's moral will or will to command, or is God referring to God's sovereign will? What is the will here in the text? And one way of looking at it is to look at the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus say? Is not my will, but your will be done. But what is happening? Jesus is going in obedience, God's moral will. And out of his obedience, God's sovereign will is carried out. So when you look at the text is split into two parts. How do we know that? Because of the word then. Meaning, you really want to walk in God's will? Number one, obey. How do you know it's obeying? Because offer your bodies as living sacrifice. That's a spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world. That's obedience. Transform by renewing your mind. That's obedience. Obey, and then you can test. And the word here in the ESV is not approved, is the word discern. Now, similar verse finds itself in Philippians 1. Again, 9 to 11 breaks itself into two parts. First part, this is my prayer. Your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. You know what's depth of insight? That's called renewal of the mind. So that you may be able to discern. What is discern here? Same thing. Approve and test. What is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ? What is best and pure? The will of God. And again, a similar reading in Hebrews. Solid food is for the mature. First part, what is solid food? Obedience. Who by constant use, what's constant use? Obedience. Have trained themselves. What's training yourselves and what is distinguishing good from evil? Discernment. So here's a key word we all need to navigate life with all its pitfalls. And we all struggle with this. Discernment. So here's what the text is saying. You do not need a renewed mind to find God's hidden will. You need a crystal ball. So when you say, God, I don't know what to do. I'm stuck. God, show me a sign. You're actually revealing your character. You're wanting God to drop a sign from heaven for you. And what the text is saying, that doesn't require a renewed mind. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying that doesn't happen. But you need the renewed mind first. So let's go back to this. All these decisions, big and small, what do you need? You need a renewed mind. Let's put this to test. Should I mine Bitcoin, Ethereum, Ripple? First thing, those of you who are doing it, you have to get up at 3 in the morning. Because the market actually starts at that time. The renewed mind says this. The unrenewed mind says, I can make money. I don't care. I wake up at 3 o'clock. I don't care what happens to my family, my job. I'm just going to do that. The renewed mind, before he does this, says, if I wake up at 3 in the morning, does it affect the rest of my day? When I come back, am I too tired to spend time with my family? That's coming from a renewed mind. Because it sees the metrics of decision-making. Why? Because if the rest of my day, I cannot glorify God and give to Him my life as a living sacrifice, as a father, as a husband, in my job, that's not worship. That's how you make decisions. You make decisions by having renewed mind. You don't pray, God, show me a sign which counter to invest in. God, show me a sign which property to buy. You know, USJ 19, should I buy Putra Heights? That doesn't require a renewed mind. A renewed mind filters everything through this. So here's one way of looking at it. Number one, you prayerfully decide within God's moral will or what Scripture says as revealed in the Bible, and you make a decision. Then God can open doors, but you're still responsible to discern. And after you decide, whatever you decide, God's will, His sovereign will never be affected. Let me just read a little bit of this, because some people complain. They say, look, what about Gideon putting out the fleece and all the signs? I'm just going to read you one part of Scripture. You don't have to turn to it. And they tell me, Brother Arnold, God opened doors for me. It was very, very clear. There were four doors open supernaturally. I heard a voice from heaven, blah, blah, blah. God wants me to do this. Very clear. Okay, so open doors, yeah? So hear this, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul, verse 14. Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. Very clear. So if God opened a door, what should you do? What should you do? Go through the door, right? But look at what Paul writes. Even though God opened the door, the verse says, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. So behold, open door. But he didn't go through. Why? Because he discerned to go to Troas, he needed Titus with him. So with discernment, although God opened the door for him, he chose not to go through. Well, that's important. Very important. So wisdom in decision making. Let me give some practical examples to it, and there are three I want to propose, which I think are very practical and helpful. Step one, reboot your mind. It always starts with the mind. Reboot your mind. What is worse than having a bad day? Come on, let's just say within one day, let's not take it outside one day. What is worse than having a bad day? Come on, anyone. A bad attitude to a bad day. You get it? Let me give you an example. You woke up in the morning, you fought with your wife. Wow, mood really very bad. Get in the car really cursing. What did I do? My wife, I don't appreciate me. I do this, I do that. I work very hard, very bad mood really. So you take your car out. Wow, somebody cut you. Sing and die! Wow, beta han. Those of you who don't understand Cantonese, just get a tone. Mood bad already, ma. You just made it worse. Well, get to the office, already bad mood. So boss taro you like, hey, how you do your accounts? You don't have balance thing. Wow, saying that was, oh, really. You just made a bad day worse. You just made a bad day worse. And you keep doing this, your next day will be just as bad. And then you become negative and you become self-prophesying. Now, this is a very simple truth. Now, is there a scriptural pathway? Yes. The story of Joseph. He got thrown in prison. Innocent. Did he sit in prison and say, yo, they threw me in there because of fake news? This is all indicative. Could have paid a fine, not fair. Wow, they get very upset, striven to the boy and complain. He's really so low. You know what he said? Well, what is there better else to do? He organized the prison. Did he need to organize the prison? No, he didn't. He organized the prison so well, the prison warden was very impressed and commended him for organizing the prison. And then after that, he was left to rot. You imagine that, you know, some people say, okay, I'm in a terrible position. I'm gonna make things better and say, see God, I made it better. See God, rescue me. He wasn't rescued. You know, the baker forgot about him. Or was it the cook? You know, forgot about him. But because he was in prison and he followed God's moral will, God trained him. And later in God's sovereign will, when he went to Egypt, he learned to organize a country. And he learned that from organizing a prison, from a spot bread to organizing a prison, to organizing a country. See, God takes you on an adventure. So attitude is everything. So again, how do I decide all of this? Simple principle. You ask yourself, how am I glorifying God in every area? So let's go back, same example. Yeah? Ayah, fought with my wife. Lord, teach me to forgive. Teach me to have grace. As you forgave me, teach me to forgive my wife. Don't care who's right or wrong, I will love her because husbands are supposed to lay down their lives for wives. Men, listen to all of this. Then you get out, car block you. Whoa! What do you say? You say, hallelujah. You say, hallelujah. So you come to the office. And the boss taro you. You say, hallelujah. No, you don't. You say, you pause, you go back, you don't get worked up, and you ask yourself, did I really mess up the accounts? And you really did say, Lord, boss, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. He will appreciate you better. The rest of the day, you just made a bad day better. Amen? Oh, very weak amen. First service, I had a really up. But you got to understand this. Let me just explain something about truths in life. Simple truths in life carry a long way. Let me just tell you, biblical truths are simple and applicable. You don't want to mess up your life, you start out with a mind, and you start out with the attitude of mind. Why is the attitude important? Again, Romans chapter 8, at the end of so much theology, at the end of it, what does Paul say? In all of this, we are more than what? Come on, conquerors. You're not conquering all of this if you go to life with that. Now, we're not teaching prosperity gospel. Let me just get it right. We're teaching biblical gospel because the gospel is as much about the cross as the empty tomb. You need to appropriate this. And I confess, I get very annoyed when people can tell me, why are you teaching me victory? See, well, tell me where biblically. You have to have the right attitude. Let's look at one other attitude, all right? Paul, tent maker. You see, the tent-making thing has always, in my view, been theologically, I think, misunderstood. People understand that he's a tent-maker as a secondary job. His main job is a missionary. I challenge that from Scripture. Look at what Paul talks about his tent-making in Acts. He said this in Acts 20, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourself know these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. It's the same rendering in 1 Corinthians when Paul talks about patronage. He was not a burden to anyone. He said, do not muzzle the ox. But he says, I was not a burden. And after that, he says this, in everything I did, the context here is his tent making. I showed you by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Meaning for Paul, tent making was to help the weak. Why? Because Paul had the mind that everything he did, whether it was him as a missionary or whether it was him as a tent maker, he would glorify God. So when Paul was thrown into prison, what did he do? He wrote half the New Testament. The mind is the key to everything. And what often I think we find disturbing, and I find it as a brother, is to find Christians who are defeated. Every time you sit down to them, they're complaining, Peter like that lah, Anna like that lah, my life very chauka lah, my mother-in-law like that, my father-in-law like that, my wife like that, everybody, your whole life, and you've been like that for years. You are defeating yourself because your mind is unrenewed. So I pray this is life-changing. You start off by rebooting your mind. How do we reboot our mind? Let me start off with the attitude. Two attitudes were given at the beginning of Genesis. The first is the worshipping mind. And now this is where you might understand, it comes with a cost. Abel sacrificed the best. What did it cost him? It cost him his life. So here's the thing. You give the Lord the best, but sometimes God will take you through the fire. But Abel's honored. Cain represents a lot of us. He's got the survivor mind. Because what does he do? God tells him, look, because he just took some fruits and just gave leftovers to God. A lot of us, we just give leftovers to God. And he gets jealous of his brother. And God tells him, sin is crouching at the door. You must wrestle it. But like Pontius Pilate, he does the simpler thing. He eliminates the competition. Then he hides it up. Am I my brother's keeper? So this morning, God is challenging you. Do you have the worshipping mind? Or do you have the survivor mind? The worshipping mind will cost you because it's sacrifice. But that honors God. Trust God. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you, whether here or in the afterlife. But that's God's command to us. Now, how do we do that? Here's the second step, which I've really been trying to practice this in my life. Very helpful for me personally. You observe the patterns of your decision-making. You see, the New Testament is about living in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is both here and not yet, meaning there is you in the present with all its faults, and there's you that you should aspire to be in God's kingdom. That's really a lot what the Sermon on the Mount is saying. Now, how do I get from A to B? And I say, look, here's one simple example. I'm going to be a very good accountant because my accountancy work is my act of worship to God. The sinful mind says, I want to make a lot of money at that. The renewed mind says, because by doing this, I help the country in transparency, I help the country in things of equitable justice, and I give that to you, God. Now, how do I get from A to B? The first thing you do is you track the decisions you make because they're all in patterns. I'm going to give you two examples. One, in his book, Peter Scazzaro talks about, some important person from another church wanted to visit him at home. And he says, well, I'm doing God's work. Who am I to turn him away? So this guy comes. But here's the problem. He's not spending time with his family. He's really burnt out. But he justifies his decision. Again, it's subconscious by saying his ministry. What happens if you read the book? The daughter on that night, when they're having dinner, goes to the pool and nearly drowns because he's so preoccupied trying to be nice to this guy. And after this, the wife leaves him. So the conscious decision is, I'm doing God's work. And it justifies me neglecting my family because God's work. We see Paul has a different attitude. I'm going to glorify you, God, as a missionary. I'm going to glorify you as a tent maker. This is a very common mistake people in church do. And the real subconscious, the word is habit. He's got a deep insecurity. He lives off people telling him, you're a good preacher. You're a good pastor. I like what you're teaching me. He hears that, and that thing drives him, but he cannot see it. So here's the thing. You look at the habits of your decision-making. Let me give you another biblical example, because I think this is really life-changing. Because if I ask you to audit your life, you don't know where to start. One way is to look at the pattern of your decision-making. And if the certain things happen again and again and again, that's a pattern. Then you ask yourself, is that pattern biblical? Here's one. Woman at a well. David Adams preached about him, about her. So did Peter. How many times did she get married? How many? Wow, 5. You mean after the second time you get burned, you don't learn anything? Once married, not enough. Twice, then 3, 4, 5. Why? Because Jesus picks it up. You're looking for something. You're looking for something. But God is going to give her waters that she will not quench. But let's put that aside. That's a habit. After 5 times being burned, you will imagine you won't get into it. But she's addicted to that kind of water because she needs companionship. So she goes to the another one. This time her safety net says, I'm not going to marry him. You see where we're going? Things I do not do, I do. Things I do, I do not. But what's interesting is Jesus reveals her habits. What does she do? Tim Keller picked it up. She changes topic. God just exposed her. You got married 5 times. What does she do? She says, wow, that's very good. Let's talk about something more important. Should we worship in Jerusalem or should we worship in that mountain? You see, very smart, you know. She shifts the topic. Why? Because we all don't like to be confronted with our decision-making habits that damage us. Why is that so? Why is that so? Let me give you an example. For me, I'm impulsive. So I tend to react. It's a fear of flight thing. I just react. But it takes a lot for me to realize that. Why? Because there's another part of our human nature which comes out. And you find that in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, you look at the preceding chapter to the fall, Adam and Eve are in the garden, and God says, you know what? Take care of the garden. Now, do you think Adam says, God, what's your will for me today? Should I make goreng pisang? Doesn't do that. God, what should I do? Did Eve say, do I make durian salad today? No. Decide. And what's interesting at the end of the chapter is this. They are naked and they felt no shame. What's the text telling you? The text is telling you when you have an open relationship with God, you don't hide anything. Because shame and hiding doesn't occur. The moment you start to hide and you're shameful, that's when things go wrong and you make messy decisions. Because what happens after that? They sin. And they sin, they try to hide. And in case we didn't get the text says, when God says, why do you hide? Because we were naked. Just in case we didn't get it, you know. They were shameful. But what was interesting is God approaches Adam and says, why do you eat? Who do you eat? What does he do? Does he say, guilty, I add, I'm wrong. What does Adam do? The woman, meaning it's her fault. You know, wow, this is real slime bag of a husband, you know. How low can you get? What kind of man are you? Blame your own wife. Never mind. Basically, he's telling God, not my fault, it's the woman. Never mind, the woman not enough. The woman that you gave. So God is not only her problem, it's your problem. Don't blame me. No, that's important because it's the first sin that comes out post-fall. So you ask yourself, whenever you had a problem in your life or confrontation, what's the most obvious thing to do? Not me, ma. It's someone else. So in the office, if things go wrong, let's take this. Because my boss, woman, ma. It can be anyone else. Then let's add insult to it. All women like that, ma. Okay. My boss, Chinaman, ma. You know, all Chinese do business like that. My boss, Indian, all of them talk only. You see where we go? It's right there in Scripture. And if you and I cannot learn to take responsibility for our decision-making mistakes, and you cannot identify all these things you repeatedly do, you will continue to do them. And you continue to blame others. And you continue to have a bad day. And you will never have discernment. So let's pick this up. Let's go a bit more positive. And the last one I want to pick up is practice godly instinct. How does that get from decision making? Now, I think this is very powerful, okay? Let me give you an example. This man, the two of his relatives are my clients. So I got this from first hand. You know how he makes decisions? Is this. Every morning, he has a habit. He sits in the morning. The advisors will come and inform him without putting an opinion on key things like commodities. Sugar price is this, flour is this, this is that, China's opening this plant. It's completely unfiltered. You don't give an opinion. He listens. He does this every day. I got this from very reliable sources. So he's got one habit. The habit of ingraining himself with the words of his advisor. I want you to hear this. Now, after that, in the morning time, people come in, a lot of people come to do deals with him because he's such a rich man. And he can make deals in the millions of dollars in 10 minutes. someone comes tells me, okay, we want to open a so-and-so in Shenzhen, your hotel division, want to go there, it's second tier city. You ask 3, 4, 5 questions, talk. Okay, last sign. Why? Because he's got what we call in business, killer instinct. The killer instinct came from two. One, he's embedded himself with the words of his disciples so much, when a situation comes out, it comes out naturally, he knows. This is a good deal, this is a bad deal. And this is completely verified. Now, how do we apply that spiritually? There's a very old movie that I watched. All the young people from the plant who generally have very little respect for history will not have seen it. So the plant, go back and watch this and do a study on this, learn from the older people. Okay? The first Karate Kid movie, much better than the Jackie Chan version. And so the guy tells our hero, left hand, right hand, wax on, wax off. What's that going to do? Until it becomes, in Malay, we call it tindakan pantolan, you know. It's reflex, instinct. So he doesn't get it. But sometimes God puts you through this. He puts you through situation like that. So one day, when a real situation comes on, wax in, wax out. What do we call this? Instinct. Instinct. Now, how do we apply that to the spiritual plane? Spiritual plane means this. Every day, you're confronted with decisions, big and small. And you have no time to pause and think. Someone calls you and says, hey, counter open, you want to buy or not, blue chip share. Do you think you have time to say, let me go back, let me pray, read the Bible, check, then I call you back. By the time you call up, the price really went up 4 times. You don't have time. So how do you apply this? Now, here's how you apply this. I'll give you an example. Again, go back to the fight with your wife. You come in late at night, still she taro you. But if ingrained in you is the word of forgiveness and grace will frame what you say next and what you decide. You see where we're going with this? It's instinctive. Say, for example, truth. You make a habit of always saying the truth, speaking the truth, and just being truthful in big and small things. In the office, board decision, they say, we will make a deal. Truth will come out. You just ask, did they do due diligence? When you vote, now this is important, because justice comes from God. The decision doesn't come because you hate the community, like what Rama said. The decision doesn't come because you're emotionally upset. The decision comes because of justice, and you decide. You see where we're going? It's instinctive. Until the fruit of the Spirit is instinctively embedded in you, you cannot make good decisions. Let me just give you one practical example, and I'm going to use a sample case. Now, according to the first service, this was, they say, the most useful. So I know it's a bit long, I'm going to do a bit longer here, okay? And there are people asking me I should download this and use this, but here's a sample. The case I propose to men, today we're going to tarot the men, how do you become a more godly father? We all want to do that. All you plant who are not men yet, learn. Don't make our mistakes. Sorry, today I'm going after the plant. I don't know why. I just decided. Here are things. What are my faults and strengths as a father? That's patterns and habits. What are the issues my children are going through? That's just common sense. What are the past issues affecting me? That's symptoms and causes. That's going down to your root in your heart. What are the external issues hindering me? That's conforming to the world. What are the biblical verses on being a godly father? That's God's will of command. And what are the simple everyday steps I can take? Those are small decisions. What are some long-term goals I can take? Those are big decisions. Like, look at the first one. Let's just deal with this in a few minutes. And I'm not going to rush it. First service, they all say I rush this. What are my faults and strengths as a father? And you could say this, my daughter's close to me, but not my son. And then you pause. I wonder if I may be showing favoritism to my son. That takes courage. How do you say that? You say that by looking at the patterns of your decision-making, the time you spend with your kids. Have you done certain things that makes your son perceive that? and you don't get reactive, you say, you know what, you know, I don't shift responsibility like Adam did, this could be true. Then you go to point two, what are the issues my children are going through? Then you discover you don't know. I tell you, most men don't know. Seriously, they don't know. I'll tell you why, very simple truth. Then you ask, what are my past issues affecting me? That is again about the heart coming from inside. And maybe my dad was hard. Maybe your dad used to hit you. Maybe your dad neglected you. And you push it so far in, and you then got married as an escape way, and this thing just come out. I'm not saying it is, but you consider it. Then you ask, what are the external issues hindering me? And here's one most obvious to men. No time. No time for church. No time for family. You really put bread on the table, ma. What more do you want? I only got time for work. You all don't understand me, lah. That's how the mind of the man works, you know. What are the biblical verses on being a godly father? You're honest. I don't know. I don't read the Bible enough. Better Google, lah. And here's the killer things. What are the simple everyday steps I can take? Learn to listen more. Why? Because that's biblical. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to be angry to your kids and whack him when you come back. Learn how to exasperate my children. That's biblical. Be very conscious of being fair to both of them. Learn to show grace and forgiveness. Why was it? What was it going to do with parenting? Everything, because they see you. Let me say something to fathers. Fathers, your kids see you as a hero. The next sermon, I'm going to tell you why. But that is your DNA. And when you cease to be a hero in the eyes of your kids, in many ways, they die, you know. They die inside. And everything you do after that is very hard to pull out. They look up to you as you lead them to God the Father. And why is it important when you have a quarrel, they see grace and forgiveness? Because you can then explain to your kids, mom and dad fight, but we love each other, we forgave, as God forgave us. That's gospel living. Then you do long-term goals. Family devotion, I struggle with this. Intentional time with the kids. Pray and ask time management, can you cut out some things? And then you learn to forgive your dad. Pray with someone in church and say, look, I got to forgive. Take wife for more dates. Men, take your wife for dates. Trust me, you will not regret it. I know. I really know. Take your wife for dates. Learn anything today, learn that. And you have a gospel habit. Now, do this and repeat. Amen? Amen. Let me just end with a quote. Can I ask the worship team to come up? From Viv Thomas of Operation Mobilization. To make great decisions, you have to be ready to be changed and willingly slaughter selfish illusions. I found it very powerful. Only then can you begin to see what is real and what is illusionary. And we all need help here. And if you need help, the church is here to talk to you. After the first survey, there was a fair bit of people. We don't do this for any other reason, but the church is here to heal and to help, because that's what church is for. So I want us to just sort of close our eyes and pause as we look at these three steps, and I want to ask you to make heavy decisions, hard decisions, but these decisions can change your life. Let's come before God in prayer. Lord, your gospel transform us from inside out. And it's a truth that we can take every day. Whether as a father, a mother, as a parent, as a husband, as a wife. as a boyfriend or girlfriend. It's a truth we take when tomorrow morning we get into our cars and we go to work and it's a bad day. It's a truth on what we decide to do in church as a ministry. And Lord, right now we raise up everyone who just struggling with decisions, whether it's in their jobs, there are many here who struggle with their work, or whether it's family decisions that they just won't reveal to anyone else, personal struggles. We ask, oh Lord, that we renew our minds. Look at the patterns in our life that can really lead us to destruction. We own up to our past mistakes. We don't blame anyone. And we surrender our lives to you. And we surrender it again and again and again until it becomes habit. That the fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, forgiveness, love, truth, justice, filter every decision we make. And we will then walk in your perfect will. And we say it in Jesus' name. Amen.